Today I would like to speak to you about Our Blessed Lady's Annunciation. It is appropriate because during this coming week we celebrate Feast of the Divine Maternity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Also, it is the month of the Rosary and the first mystery of the joyful mysteries, as you know, is the Annunciation. And the Annunciation occurs on March 25th. And because it's during Lent, it always is transferred to another day if it occurs on a Sunday. And for this reason, the clergy tend not to preach on the Annunciation because it is never occurring on a Sunday. And so I would like to speak to you about this great mystery of the Holy Rosary, which is one of the central mysteries of our faith, as we'll see. The Annunciation took place on the 25th of March, which is the same day on which our Lord died. The very day that our Lord died on was the 25th of March. Now, the Church does not celebrate it every year necessarily on the 25th because of the rules that concern the celebration of Easter. But the very day of our Lord's death was the 25th of March. And the birth of the Savior, as you know, was announced by the Archangel Gabriel. His name in Hebrew means the strength of God. It says in the Gospel that Our Lady was espoused to Saint Joseph at that time, but yet you notice that they are not yet living together. And what does this term espoused mean? It does not mean that she was merely engaged. It refers to a custom among the Jews in which there would be a private wedding ceremony in which the couple would exchange their vows privately, but they would not yet live together. There was later a solemn matrimony in which the bridegroom would come in a solemn procession to the home of the bride and take her with him back to his home. Now, there's a reference to this in the Gospel, and that is the parable of the foolish virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. You can see that there is a very solemn ceremony, and the bridegroom comes, but he's delayed, so the foolish virgins fall asleep, and their lamps go out, whereas the wise virgins remain awake, and they replenish their lamps, and when the bridegroom comes, they go into the gate with him. The foolish virgins are left outside. And so that's a reference to that custom of the solemn ceremony versus the simple ceremony. And so Our Blessed Lady and Saint Joseph had already been through the simple ceremony of matrimony. And so they were truly husband and wife. The angel comes right into the house of Mary. The angel has a human form, but it is not true to say that he had a true human body. He took on a human form. And because he was supernatural, just like our blessed Lord walked through walls after his resurrection, so the angel comes right through. And he says to her, "Hail, full of grace." In the Greek, the term which Saint Luke used to say "full of grace" means a permanent state of fullness of grace, a state which started in the past and which continues right now in the present. It means essentially most graced or most beloved in the sight of God. And this term is the scriptural basis for the Immaculate Conception, for it refers to an original state of grace that is now continuing, and a fullness of grace. The Protestants translate this in a horrible way. They say, "highly favored daughter." there is a world of difference between being a highly favored daughter of God and someone who is full of grace right from the very beginning. There is a world of difference, for there have been many highly favored daughters in the Old Testament. But our Blessed Lady is the only one called by heaven full of grace. And he says, the Lord is with thee. And this means that God is with her in a very special manner, since otherwise the angel would not have said it. If God were with her in the ordinary way, the way he is with every just man, the angel would not have said this special salutation to her, the Lord is with thee. Sacred Scripture is very economical. And whenever anything is said, it is full of meaning. That is generally true of Sacred Scripture. A single word or a single phrase is full of meaning. If the angel said this, it has a special meaning. And he adds, blessed art thou among women. And this means that Our Lady is singular among women because she has the privilege of being both virgin and mother. Now, Our Lady, it says, is struck with fear because of the majesty of the angel. Angels always strike men with fear. If we think of the angels at Bethlehem when they appeared in the heavens and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill. It says the angels were struck, the shepherds rather, were struck with fear. And when the holy women went to the tomb and saw the angels sitting in the tomb, they were struck with fear. And they have to say, don't be afraid. When Zachary was in the temple and the angel Gabriel appeared to him, he was struck with fear. Because an angel is a very powerful being. And when they appear to human beings, they have an appearance that is awe-inspiring. It is a being like we have never seen before. And even in their human appearance, the richness and strength of their nature comes out. Furthermore, Our Lady was disturbed by the angel because of his lavish praise of her. We must remember that Our Lady is perfectly humble. The only one that is more humble than Our Blessed Lady is Our Lord Himself. And as humble as Our Lady was, Our Lord was far more humble in His sacred humanity. But nonetheless, the perfection of humility reigns in the Immaculate Heart, which the angel beholds. And she is disturbed by this praise. She wants to be nothing. The three outstanding graces of the Blessed Virgin Mary are her humility, her virginity, and her charity, by which charity she desired to cooperate in the redemption of the human race. And it is fitting that these pertain to her in a special way because these are the three virtues that priests ought to imitate. Humility, virginity, and charity, that is zeal for souls. And so they have the Blessed Virgin Mary as their model in these virtues. She found favor with God because of her virtue. So much so that she is now attracting God to herself, we might say. Now you say, well, God made the Blessed Virgin Mary, and He gave her all of the graces to be what she is. And yes, that's true. But suppose you plant in your garden a beautiful rose bush, and you go to the trouble of watering it and feeding it and making sure that nothing happens to it. And it blooms with the most beautiful roses that are very fragrant. Even though you have done practically everything to make that happen, you still delight in the rose. And so even though God made our Blessed Lady according to His image in a very special way and made her the house in which He would dwell in, nonetheless He delights in her because of her virtue. And we might say then that she draws God to herself by the beauty of her virtue, so much so that she shall conceive God in her womb. The prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, therefore, in the Annunciation. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Our Blessed Lady is, therefore, truly the Mother of God, because her Son is truly God. It is not correct to say that she conceived of the divinity. She did not give birth to the divinity of Christ. She provided the human nature. But because we cannot divide Christ, because He is a single person, so we cannot divide her. And so we truly and rightly and properly declare her to be the Mother of God. The angel tells her that the child which shall be born to her shall be the Son of God, and He shall save the world. He says that He will reign in the house of Jacob forever. And this house of Jacob refers to the church. The Jews at that time were the house of Jacob, Jacob being the grandson of Abraham, and therefore one of the great patriarchs of the Jews. And they were the house of Jacob. As a matter of fact, Israel is another name for Jacob. I don't know if you know that. The reason why the nation of the Jews is called Israel is because that's Jacob's other name. And so the house of Jacob refers to the sanctified people of the Old Testament. But because of the loss of their vocation, owing to their repudiation of Christ as the Messiah, and the destruction of Jerusalem, the church is the new house of Jacob, which succeeds to the Jews as the sanctified people. Christ begins His reign in the house of Jacob, in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So this is the conception of Christ the King, and He is already reigning in the womb of Mary. He continues this reign in His public life. He continues it further in the preaching of the apostles and of the church, in the whole life of the church, right until the end of time. He continues His rule and His reign, and He will consummate His reign in the house of Jacob at the last judgment, when His royalty will be most apparent. Our Blessed Lady's single hesitation in what is proposed to her by the angel is the manner in which it will take place. She has a vow of virginity. We know this by what she says, "For I do not know man." Now, she would not have said that if she had not already promised her virginity to God. Remember, she is married. And she says, "I do not know man." That's the equivalent of somebody who, for example, might say, if you were to say to them, "Would you like something to drink?" They say, I do not drink. That is a sign that I never do. It's something I don't do. And so she says, I do not know man. Even though she is married, which shows her vow of virginity, and this is the way in which the fathers have always understood this text. And so we should praise the Blessed Virgin Mary for having so loved her vow of virginity that she preferred to remain faithful to her vow than to have the honor of being the mother of God. Imagine being visited by an angel and being told that she would be the mother of God. But she puts up an objection. And that is that she cannot compromise her sacred virginity. It is only when the angel assures her that her virginity will not be violated that she consents to be the mother of God. Because our Blessed Lady conceived by the Holy Ghost, our Lord was not a son of Adam, but rather the Son of God. He is the new Adam, in fact. For this reason, he did not contract his sacred humanity, in his sacred humanity, the original sin of Adam. Because original sin is transmitted by men, not by women. And so he did not contract the original sin of Adam. He is the Son of God. His Father is God. For this reason, the angel says to her, and therefore also the Holy that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Notice he says, the Holy, Sanctum in Latin, the Holy. This is to show that our Lord was not a mere holy man, but rather God himself. St. Bernard of Clairvaux says that the angel calls him the Holy because there is no appropriate term with which to describe him. Just the Holy. The angel informs her of the miracle of St. Elizabeth's conception of St. John. And this event confirms the miraculous character of the conception of the Christ child in Mary's womb. The angel reminds Mary that no word shall be impossible with God, referring to the fact that St. Elizabeth has conceived both in her sterility and in her old age. The angel says, no word shall be impossible with God. And he says this lest the greatness of the incarnation overwhelm her, lest it enter into her head, how could I be the mother of God, or how could this take place? No word shall be impossible with God. And this statement of the angel should remind us as well that God can do whatever he wishes and that his power is infinite. And this fact should give us hope in this crisis of the church and in the general decadence of the world that God, by his infinite power, will protect us and give us everything we need. That even though we see, as it were, the sterility of the present situation in the church, as if nothing good could come from it, nonetheless, the power of God, just as it overcame the sterility of St. Elizabeth, can also overcome the sterility of what we face today. For no word shall be impossible with God. And here the angel stops speaking. And there is a silence. He awaits Our Lady's response. If Our Lady should give her consent, the second person of the Blessed Trinity would become flesh in her womb. It is as if the whole human race is waiting with that angel. The whole fallen race. Everyone who is laboring under sin, those who have already sinned, those who will sin, are waiting with the angel for the response of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is without sin. What will she say? The Holy Ghost was the person who formed the humanity of Christ in the womb of Our Lady, even though it was the second person of the Blessed Trinity who became incarnate. It was the third person who formed the humanity of Christ in Our Blessed Lady and gave that humanity life. And hence we say that Our Lady conceived by the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we say of the Holy Ghost, but the idea is by the action of the Holy Ghost upon her. Our Lady's response comes by a declaration of humility. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. She does not say, I consent to be the Mother of God, but only, be it done unto me according to thy word. That is, by the preservation of my virginity, which you have promised, according to thy word. It is at this moment that the Son of God became man in her womb. And notice that we genuflect both in the Creed and at the last Gospel when it speaks about this sacred moment. During the Creed, and he became an incarnatus est, and the Word was made flesh in the last Gospel, ad verbum caro factum est, and the priest falls upon his knee and the whole church with him, because this is the sacred moment of history. And it is the custom in some places, it was certainly the custom when I was growing up, that during the Angelus, when you say, and the Word was made flesh, you genuflect, no matter where you are, you genuflect. Because this is the center of our faith. We could not have been redeemed except for this sacred mystery. And the Word was made flesh, and we go down on our knees, for we solemnize this moment, which took place at the Annunciation, because it is the center of our faith. We bend the knee to our God made man. For our religion is the religion of the incarnate God. And that is why we bend the knee as well when the Blessed Sacrament is exposed to us. Our incarnate God, our God made flesh, we bend the knee. It is the great moment of our faith. Now, when Our Lady conceived of God in her womb, she received a tremendous increase of grace, because the dignity of the Mother of God required proportionate graces. And so she received these graces in abundance. And the Annunciation, therefore, is the event at which Our Lady became the Mother of God. And we give Our Lady supreme veneration precisely because she is the Mother of God. All of her other privileges, all of her other titles of glory, all of the other reasons whereby we honor her flow from this single event of the Annunciation. Sanctifying grace is the life of God in the soul. It makes us like God. And our Blessed Lady had the fullness of this grace because God prepared her to be the Mother of God. And so does God prepare graces for us. Let us not put voluntary obstacles to this grace by the love of sin, but rather, like Our Lady, let us draw God to ourselves by a life of humility, a life of holy purity, each according to our state, and a life of charity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.